It's good to just to celebrate, because today is I believe in the Lord's eyes probably one of the most significant days there are in the year. We tend to celebrate Easter and Christmas, but I think in the eyes of God, Pentecost is probably the most important event, because it symbolizes God joining us now and forever. God coming in to us and being with us now and forever. Holy Spirit coming and anointing us, not just being upon us, but being within us. And that's a huge shift from where we were. And that's, I think, one of the major and the primary benefits of the New Testament, is that we're no longer under the law that was given to the original Jews, but we're in a dispensation of grace, where Holy Spirit gets to order the organization of things from the inside. And that's an important fact, and that's an important change, because see, that change gives us the opportunity to respond differently to the world around us. That change gives us the opportunity to be empowered in a way that we were not empowered before. We'll go to Acts 2, because you can't talk about Pentecost without talking about Acts 2. But while you're on your way, I'm going to just remind you of a couple of things. One of those is that in Matthew 3 and 11, that John is speaking, and as he's speaking in Matthew 3 and 11, he's speaking and he's saying that he baptizes in water, but there's one who's coming who's going to baptize what? In the Holy Ghost and fire. The Holy Ghost and fire. If you want the fire, then I suggest you seek out the Holy Ghost. If you want the fire, I suggest you begin to look for the Holy Ghost and begin to celebrate the Holy Ghost. I like what Justin said on Friday night. He said, seek the passion, and seek the passion frequently. Seek the passion, seek it frequently. If you want to seek the passion, seek the fire. Seek the fire frequently. Because see, God has a place that He's doing. He's got something He's doing, and He wants to understand out of this fire. Because see, the Holy Ghost comes to bring transformation in us. Hallelujah. So, yeah. So He baptizes in the fire, in Holy Spirit, and He baptizes in fire. The other thing is that in Acts 1. He told them to wait in Jerusalem, to tarry, until they receive the power. That's Acts 1 and 8. He said, wait until you receive the power. Wait until something occurs. You don't even know what it is yet, but wait until something occurs and you know you've got the power. I think that He's calling the church today to wait until we receive the power. In other words, to set ourselves before Him, to set ourselves in front of Him until the power shows up. Set ourselves in front of Him without moving from it. We set ourselves with a destiny, that our destiny is to continue to look into Him until something shows up. Hallelujah. I have such an anticipation for what can happen just on this day. I haven't had such an anticipation for what can happen, not just in this day, but in this thought process of inviting Him and having an invitation standing before Him. Lord, show up with Your power. Lord, show up with your fire. Lord, show up with the baptism of Your Holy Spirit in a brand new way. In other words, I think that the past revivals have been wonderful and awesome, and it got us to the understanding that we are today. But I think we're still missing something. We're still not looking like everything He asks us to do. So it's time for Him to show up. We look around on our land today and we can see a world in turmoil, and we know that it's time for the God who answers with fire to show up. The God who answers and shows Himself strong on your behalf. The God who makes things clear and basically puts a line out there that we can see. I believe it's time for Him to show up. Hallelujah. Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, or in the King James it says, in one accord. And like I said on Wednesday night, by that you know that they didn't believe in social distancing. If they're all in one Honda, there's no social distancing happening. So, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise. I just love that. The suddenlies of God. The suddenlies of God. You know, that suddenly didn't just happen out of nothing. That suddenly didn't just happen out of nothing. That suddenly happened because someone had an anticipation. Because someone heard the word of the Lord and he said, tarry. And they decided, we'll tarry, we'll wait until something comes. That suddenly happened because there was an anticipation, an expectation. And so that expectation is now coming into a fruition here. And it says, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I suddenly saw tongues of fire resting on people's head, I might take note. I might take note and I might wonder, okay, what is happening? What is going on, Lord? This has not happened in my lifetime, so what is going on? But see, interestingly enough, that they're in the midst of this moment, it says over here in verse 13, it said, but others were mocking and saying they were full of sweet wine. See, it doesn't matter how spectacular God shows up. There's going to be some who choose to mock. There's going to be some who choose to ignore what is evident in front of them. So don't you got to set your heart to, it doesn't matter what someone else sees or what someone else responds to. You got to set your heart to be in agreement with God's purpose and his plan when it shows up. Because otherwise what happens is you'll be fighting against God instead of moving with God. So we want to move with God. We want to take him where wherever he is, that's what we want to be in. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The interesting part about this is they were speaking in tongues. They weren't just speaking. There's multiple diversities of tongues, but there's tongues for personal edification, and there's tongues that actually make themselves known to another person. In other words, I'm speaking in a language that's not known to me, but it's known to you, and you're hearing it in your native tongue. This is what was going on simultaneously. All these men began speaking because there were people, because of the feast day that was on them, the feast time was on them, there was people from every nation that were there and they were showing up. And because they were showing up, there were people from every nation showing up. And because they were there, they were all hearing things in their own tongue. That's not a small task. But it's the movement and the change of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he begins to show himself up and he begins to release the authority and power in him, then that change will come upon you. I remember a day when I was just up here. We were doing maybe like a contending service, I think, because I can't really think why else I'd be up there, but I was up there and I was just worshiping God. I was just praising God in tongues. To me, that's what I was doing. I was just, and there was a lady here who spoke Portuguese, and she said, "You spoke the most beautiful high Portuguese I ever heard, and you were praising God in Portuguese." I had no idea what was happening in that moment. All I knew was there was an abundance in my heart of joy for the Lord, and I wanted to express it, and that was this way it came out. See, those are the kind of things that God can do in us when we'll just make ourselves, like we were talking about on Wednesday night, just make ourselves a conduit. See, when you make yourself a conduit, you can do it. You can do it. I had to throw that in there because after service, Andres came up to me and said, "You know, you're pronouncing that word wrong." He said, "When you're Mexican, it's can do it." All right, that was fun. That was funny, guys. I don't care who you are. I haven't even got to my point yet, so let me. Hallelujah. So here's some background. Okay, let me get a quick drink of water, because. See, Pentecost was already a holiday. We call it Pentecost now, but they call it Shavuot. So it's Shavuot. 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 Almost sounds like a B, but it's not. But that's to be separated from the thing where they celebrated on Friday night. They would call it Shabbat, but this is Shavuot. And so this celebration was a celebration. Basically, it was a celebration of the day that the law, the Torah, was given to Moses when they were at Mount Sinai. It was 50 days, exactly 50 days after they came out of Jerusalem and passed through the Red Sea. That 50-day mark is the same 50-day mark that happens. So, and we time it this way now. And so Pentecost happens, that's why we call it Pentecost, because it means 50. But at the same time, this was happening, when the law was given, guess what happened at that moment? Moses comes down off the mountain, and what happens? All the people are out there playing with this golden calf. It's interesting to note 3,000 fell that day, the day the law was given, the day they were made accountable to their action. See, the law just came to be a schoolmaster. The law wasn't able to change their hearts. It wasn't able to change them on the inside. The law was an external manifestation that was there to guide them and to chaperone them, but it was not there to change them. See, the difference is our Holy Spirit comes to change us. He's not going to leave you the same. Holy Spirit comes to change you. So they're celebrating. They were celebrating this feast, and that's why they were. Why all these people were in town, and so because they were all in town, you know, there was all kinds of stuff going on around town, and we won't get into all that. But at the same time, if the Super Bowl comes here, you know, things happening in town. Hello. In the midst of all that turmoil, God sends His Holy Ghost. In the midst of all the turmoil today, wouldn't it be awesome to see God just send His Holy Ghost in a brand new way? Come on. We need that. We need that. So in the giving of the law, 3,000 fell. And they call it the Feast of Weeks, but they also call it the Festival of First Fruits. Who's our first fruit? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our first fruit. So we're celebrating our Lord Jesus, but guess what? Holy Spirit is another first fruit. He's another first fruit being released. I love the symbolism that God puts into all these things, because see, if you follow those symbols, you can see a picture that He creates that's outside of anything that we understood before. And we begin to understand that, we can see the great impact, but also the design that He had, and we know that we have a place in that design. He didn't create you as an accident. I don't know who needs to say that, but He didn't create you as an accident. Somebody needs to hear that. You're not an accident. It doesn't matter what your mom said. It doesn't matter what your dad said. You're not an accident. You've been in the heart of God since before time. You've been in the heart of God, and you have a destiny, and it cannot be denied, so you don't have to stay in that thing. So all that is, I'm setting as a background, because I want you to look at something right here. I want you to go with me to the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is sandwiched between Judges and Samuel. In cases you're not familiar, that's one advantage to have an electronic Bible. You could just go, you don't have to page through and look for something. There's not a whole lot of pages to Ruth, but I can tell you that there's a great power and impact to the story. God has published a love story here. He's made a love story that cannot be denied. And I can tell you, I've never quite fully decoded what all is in the book of Ruth, but I can tell you from my own journey is that there's times when I would just read the book of Ruth and I would just weep. Because I can feel the anointing on it. I feel the anointing on it. I feel what is the importance of it. And there are many things that it begins to show us about how contracts were made and exchanged. But the main thing that it's showing is that it's a story of how love can affect an atmosphere. And what was interesting to me was to discover as I was looking through, that when the Jews would be celebrating Shavuot, they would actually read the book of Ruth. And I thought, that's curious. Why do you read the book of Ruth in connection with this story? And the reason number one was because Ruth decided that she would receive the law. That she would receive the law the same way that Israel had decided when the law was given that they would receive it. That's what they say the number one reason was. Let me give you a little background here. Ruth 1. And what happened was Naomi and her husband go into the land of Moab. Because there's a great famine going on in their own land. And so they go into the land of Moab and with their two sons, and they take the two sons. The two sons get married to two young ladies while they're in Moab. The father dies. And then before they can go back, the two sons die. And in that point, that's the point that brings us up to this place here now where Naomi is telling the daughter-in-laws, I want you to stay here and go and marry somebody that you're, because you're eligible young ladies, and if you come to my country, you'll have to wait. And it's not likely that at my age, I'll have another son, and even if I did, why would that be anything to you? So I need you to just stay here. Matter of fact, I'm insisting that you just stay here in your land and go back to your ways, go back to your gods, and do whatever it is that you do. But see, when we get down to verse 16, we see Ruth's response. The other young lady actually said, the other young lady said, see ya. You're making sense. See you later. Then Ruth had a different response. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. She made a voluntary, she stepped into voluntary devotion. She stepped, no one was forcing her. Matter of fact, they were insisting that she go out. And she said, no, because of love in my heart, because of the loyalty in my heart, because of the devotion in my heart, I'm going to stay with you. And I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to provide for you. Until we're separated by death. It's a love story, even at that point, even before she meets Boaz. And we know, if we read the book, we know that she meets Boaz and the two of them become an item. And as they're doing that, there's several things that go on. But he eventually marries her. And they become the great-grandparents of David, what you also have to need to know out of this is that Boaz was the son of Rahab. So now you have the lineage of Christ, the great-grandparents of David, who are both foreigners. Did not belong to the Jewish race. Outsiders. Matter of fact, people from Moab were prohibited from being in the congregation for 10 generations. I mean, we're talking about, we don't want none of that showing up here. Sometimes we look at things and we don't understand the whole background. But these are the great grandparents of David. One of the reasons that the book of Ruth is read is that it is their conviction. Whether or not it's true, no one can prove. But it's their conviction that she actually passed away on Shavuot. That David was born and passed away on Shavuot. Don't know if those are things are true. Like, that's what the Jewish people believe. But they're missing the main factor, because see, the third factor was the one that I found to be absolutely fascinating here, because the third factor was that this actually signaled their acceptance of someone from the outside. It signaled their acceptance from someone on the outside, because that's the story. That's the reason. That's the third reason that they read this particular book. But I find that one, I find her voluntary devotion, her choosing to follow after the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. I find that her choosing that is the most compelling thing, because see, that's the same opportunity you and I have. We can follow after this God. We can follow after this God. Isn't it interesting that a non-Jew was actually welcomed and ultimately celebrated, and they used that as their celebration for those who would become a proselyte. In other words, one who would come and believe as they believed. But I find it appropriate that on this day of first fruits, that if you'll read in Acts chapter 2 again, that in Acts 2, that we see that everything that God is doing here comes to a full circle. That's the beautiful part. And so we find that Peter gets up and begins to prophesy and begins to preach and begins to lay out for them exactly what this Holy Spirit showing up means. And he begins to lay out, and there's something that significant that happens. It says, verse 40, and many other words he kept solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so then those who had, verse 41, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The same number. The same number that and when the law was given, that many people passed away. But in this, when the law of the Spirit of life was given, there's a birthing of 3,000 souls. This event signifies. See, without this event, without the coming of the Holy Spirit, we'd have never known what was available to us. Without the coming of the Holy Spirit, we Gentiles would not have ever been welcomed into what was become the Christian faith. That's the importance of this. We need to understand that when he made himself known in this way, when God made himself known in this way, he's presenting to us an opportunity to do as Ruth did and submit ourselves willingly. See, it's the humility of that submission that makes the difference. It's the humility that she offered and showed, and the desire to be loyal and loving. And we see that same opportunity being presented to us with the Holy Ghost. Because if it hadn't been for the Holy Ghost showing up and then showing out on people who were not Jews, they would have not ever accepted a non-Jew. When the Holy Ghost fell in Acts 9 on people who were not of the faith, then they said, hey, let's let them be baptized by water. They already got baptized by the Spirit. Let's let them be baptized by water. Notice that when the Jews came out, that first baptism was the baptism of water. When they came out of Jerusalem. I mean, out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt. And so as they came out, then what happens? Then they get the law given. But now we have the opportunity to be baptized both in water and in the Spirit in the same recognition, in the same symbology. We can be baptized in the Spirit and baptized in the Holy Ghost. And when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, now you've stepped into the land of freedom that was made available to you. You've come because he's the one who comes to bring transformation. He's the one who comes to bring reformation. He's the one who comes to bring and release his exhortation both into you and to someone else. It's his desire for us to recognize that this power that he's given, the power that he's given, was all being symbolized there in that moment. Everything was being brought to a full and complete circle, but now it's done through the Spirit of life. That's why earlier when we were playing that song and it said live, that's why I was just saying life. Life is being released. It's Pentecost. Life is being released. Why? Because life is released in Pentecost. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. We sing it. We don't know. We don't recognize where it came from. You don't want me to sing it for you, do you? But where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Why? Because I'm making your God my God. We get to choose him. The same way that Ruth chose. She chose out of a heart of love. She chose, even knowing that she would be excluded from the congregation, she chose to go and live among the people because she said, "This, even that sacrifice is worth it. That pain that's going to be is worth it because of love." Holy Ghost came to announce that you don't have to make that choice now because he's the one who's releasing his love into you. Hallelujah. So what's necessary is for us to recognize we are the new thing. And see, even as the Holy Ghost came, we're the new thing. You become a first fruit. You become a first fruit. Today would be an appropriate day to receive a first fruit offering. I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about your life. Let your life be a first fruit offering. Let your love be testified of the same way his was being testified of. It's amazing how many places that the Lord says that he will bring us into redemption. See, the law was given to seal Israel as God's people. Holy Spirit was given to seal us in redemption. Ephesians 1 and 13 tells us that he comes as the seal of our inheritance, as the guarantee, the earnest of our inheritance. He's the guarantee of that which God has given you. He's the guarantee of that which God has put in you, and it's that that begins to release out of this heart that he has for you. That's what begins to release the fire in you. Because if you allow him, he's already sealing you. If you allow him, he's already set it in place. Holy Spirit, Romans 8 and 16, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. What is he bearing witness? John 14 tells us he's bearing witness of who Christ is. John 14 tells us he's bearing witness of what Father has planned for you. He's bearing witness of what Jesus has said. He's bearing witness of who Jesus was. And he's bearing witness that you're not an orphan. Every one of us needs to understand that we're not an orphan, and he's going to bear witness of this thing as he begins to do his work of redemption and sanctification in your heart. He's bearing witness that you're no longer just left by yourself. You're no longer an island by yourself. Sha-da-da-da-da. It's important for you not to be an island. It's important for you not to be an island. Because see, when we operate as an island, there's a place of independence, which means that there's still something of the orphan operating in us. Because the Lord is looking for that surrender, that humility it takes to surrender into him. Shana. So let me just give you Romans 15 and 16 and 1 Peter 1 and 2. Both are talking about the sanctification of the Spirit, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 4 and 8 talks about the sanctification of the Spirit. See, he comes to convict us of sin, John 16 and 8. He comes to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I've spoken this over and over because it's important. Because not only is he convicting us of sin, but he's also convicting us of the righteousness of God in us. The righteousness of God that he's released and accounted to you. Whether you see it or accept it or not, it's released and accounted to you. And it's that righteousness that gives you the opportunity to go and stand before a holy and awesome God. And he's also convicting you of judgment, meaning that he's already given you the authority of judgment over an enemy who's already been defeated. So you stand with the authority to say, God already said. God already said, so problem, you're going to have to move. Because why? Because he's already made his judgment over it. And I'm standing in agreement. When we stand in agreement with the Lord, there's not much going to stand in your way. Lastly, there is a spirit of truth. Holy Spirit is not only with you today and every day, but he's also releasing the spirit of truth in your heart. He's releasing truth in your heart. He's releasing the truth, not the truth that looks like your circumstance. He's oftentimes releasing a truth that looks contrary to your circumstance. But it's the truth that's going to line up with his word. It's going to line up with his heart. It's going to line up with his destiny. It's a truth that releases you into the overcomer. It's the truth that causes you to be set free. Doesn't always look like our circumstance. Matter of fact, if you're hearing truth that looks like your circumstance and it's negative, that's probably not God you're listening to. And I'm not casting any shame on anybody because I've done it myself. I've heard it wrong. But the deal is if we have the humility to continue seeking God, you won't stay wrong.